So tonight the sermon is called Saved, Healed, Whole. W-H-O-L-E. Saved, Healed, Whole. And this has been, it's been something I've been thinking about for a really long time. Someone asked me a question, I don't know, maybe a year and a half, maybe 2 years ago, that got me thinking, oh, why do I say that? Or what do I mean when I say that? And the Lord's just really taken me on a journey. Excuse me. And so I've thought a few times, oh, I'm going to talk about it. And the Lord's been like, no, no, no. And then this week, he just made it really clear to me that now was the moment. Now was the time. Okay. So saved, healed, whole. Thank you so much. Thank you. So first I want to share, I've got definitions, you know how I roll, right? So I've got definitions, right? But the first one is a Greek word, and it's a Greek word some of you may be familiar with, and the Greek word is sozo. Sozo. And it's a word that is like really, it has a lot of depth to it. I continue to be like astonished sometimes when I look at the Hebrew or when I look at the Greek when I'm studying a word, and something that I thought I understood in English just has all these new dimensions when I look at it in the original language. And I know I'm not catching all the nuances because I'm not fluent, right? But the little bit that I get, I'm like, oh, Lord, like, you're really cool. You're really wise. You're really smart, right? Okay, do you ever get that? You're reading the Bible and you're like, whoa, God, that was in there the whole time? You're really smart how you connect all that together. And he's like, yeah, I know, right? Okay, so this word sozo, it means to save, to deliver, to make whole, to restore, to heal, to be whole. It's like the complete package. To save, to deliver, to make whole, to restore, to heal, to be whole. So it's a Greek word, so you see it in the New Testament, right? And so you see it in Matthew 1:21. I'm going to bounce around a little bit. When appropriate for this Christmas season that we're in, right? An angel appears to Mary, right? I'm actually going to read that whole chunk. So Matthew 1, let's start in verse 18, right? Because it's the Christmas season. So let's read this. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. Verse 21, and she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. And that word right there, save, that's sozo. Okay, so we see there this idea of save in terms of spiritual salvation, in terms of deliverance, in terms of snatching us back from destruction. And then I'm going to share another story. And this one is Mark. We're going to go to Mark chapter 5. And I'm going to start in verse 21. So Mark chapter 5, starting in verse 21. Now when Jesus had crossed over again by boat to the other side, a great multitude gathered to him, and he was by the sea. And behold, one of the rulers of the synagogue came, Jairus by name. And when he saw him, he fell at his feet and begged him earnestly, saying, my little daughter lies at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her, that she may be healed and she will live. That word healed there is sozo. So Jesus went with him, and a great multitude followed him and thronged him. Verse 25. Now a certain woman had a flow of blood for 12 years and had suffered many things from many physicians. She had spent all that she had and was no better, but rather grew worse. When she heard about Jesus, she came behind him in the crowd and touched his garment. For she said, if only I may touch his clothes, I shall be made well. That word well is sozo. Immediately the fountain of her blood was dried up and she felt in her body that she was healed of the affliction. And Jesus, immediately knowing that power had gone out from him, turned around in the crowd and said, who touched my clothes? But his disciples said to him, you see the multitude thronging you and you say, who touched me? And he looked around to see her who had done this thing. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And he said to her, daughter, your faith has made you well. Sozo. Go in peace and be healed of your affliction. And then it continues on to the servants of the ruler of the synagogue saying, don't bother him anymore. Your daughter is dead. And Jesus saying, don't be afraid. Have faith that she will be made well. And so it doesn't say it in Mark, but where it repeats that story in Luke, once again, he uses the word sozo to describe what can happen for the daughter and what in fact does happen when he raises her from the dead. And so sozo is scattered all throughout the New Testament. I'm not going to pull all that up. I'd encourage you that if it's intriguing to you, that you go and dig in and look that up. But you see right at the beginning of Jesus' life that he is called like the one who does sozo. I'm not using that grammatically accurate, but y'all can hang, okay? So the one whose purpose, the very reason why he became Emmanuel, God incarnate, was for the purpose of sozo, to bring salvation, to be the Savior. And so many times we limit that idea of saving to the spiritual aspect. And that's good. If I could only pick one thing to be saved from, it would certainly be hell. Okay? Like, if it was saved from sickness or saved from eternal torment, yes, I want to be saved from eternal torment. Okay? But the great beauty of Jesus as our Savior is that we don't have to choose one thing. It's not like The Price is Right where there's the doors or the boxes, right? And you get to pick one and then they open up all the other ones and they're like, oh, you got this, but you could have gotten this, right? That's, Jesus doesn't do it like that. He opens every single box and he goes, hey, salvation from sins, yes. And snatched from destruction, yes. And complete physical healing, yes. And complete mental healing, yes. And complete emotional healing, yes. And deliverance, yes. We don't have to choose. The idea of Jesus as Savior, embodied in the very idea of salvation, is this concept of complete wholeness. Complete healing, body, soul, and spirit. Complete maturity, complete perfection. You're with me? I know that most of us can give lip service to that idea real easy. Like, what does Jesus save you from? Everything. Does he heal you? Yes. Does he deliver you? Yes. But when it gets into our day-to-day nitty-gritty, a lot of times we lose sight of that. Right? A lot of times we lose sight of that because a lot of us are dealing with things that we know that Jesus came to save us for, but we're not currently walking in that salvation. And so we lose sight of the fact that it's an actual promise. We lose sight of it. But the truth is that he came for it all. He died for it all. And so we get the full fulfillment of that now or later. But we get the full fulfillment. Okay? And I know for me, it's really hard when the answer is later. Okay? It's really hard when the answer is later, just to tell the truth. It's real hard when the answer is later. So I want to acknowledge that for some of you, this might be hard. because you're in the moment where you're not seeing the fruition of that promise. Okay? And so I want to encourage you, before I keep moving forward, to continue to anchor yourself in hope. I've used before the example of hope. I really probably should go fishing with like Alan or Mason, so I actually know what I'm talking about, right? Okay, because I use this example and I don't know if I'm actually getting it right, okay? But we're going to keep using this example until I actually do it, but not ice fishing, okay? Sometime when it's warm, all right? Okay, because I know that's coming next, right? That's the next like free fishing day. Okay, and so I think of hope as when you're standing on the shore or the boat or whatever you do, right? And then you throw the line out there, okay? And it catches something. But there's a moment when there is the very real reality that you have caught a fish, but you do not see the fish that you have caught. It is not in the boat with you. It is still in the water. And the only knowledge that you have is that you feel the tension on your line. Okay? That tension on the line, that's hope. It's knowing that there is something that is real, but it's not here yet. That's what hope is. You've hooked into truth. You've hooked into a promise. It exists. That fish is there. It's just not in the boat yet. Okay? And so hope is that tension on the line that says there is reality, there is truth, that promise is coming true, and all I have to do is reel in the line, right? And so I know there's a whole thing about, like, you can't be too loose on it. You can't just let it keep shing out there because you'll lose it. You can't go too fast because it'll, like, break. Okay, the line will break. You have to keep, like, that steady tension on it until it's all the way present. And so when I talk about anchoring in hope, that's what I mean. Going, I'm here on the boat or on the shore. The promise is like the fish in the water. I know it exists. And I just have to hold on until it's present with me here. And you don't know how long that takes. But you have to hold on. Okay? Because you're not going to step into eternity weak or broken. Okay? Or diseased or any of the things. And so some point between right now and then, it happens. Even when it's on the threshold as you're stepping over, it happens. Okay? So anchor yourself in hope. Anchor yourself in hope. So Isaiah 53. Verse 4. A lot of us are very familiar with this verse, whether we know this verse or not, whether we know where it comes from. Many of us have heard this. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. Verse 5. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. By his stripes we are healed. By his stripes we're healed. Okay? And you can get twisted up. What did he really mean by healed? Did he mean physical? Did he mean spiritual? The answer is yes. Okay? The answer is yes. Okay? Flipping back to the New Testament, Matthew 8, verse 16. Right? So this is quoted several times in the New Testament. It makes it clear that he means both. It's both and. Matthew 8, verse 16. When evening had come, they brought to him, meaning Jesus, many who were demon-possessed. And he cast out the spirits with a word and healed all who were sick. And that word there means physical ailments, physical diseases, okay? That it might be fulfilled, which is spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, he himself took our infirmities and bore our sicknesses. Physical healing. Yes. He took our infirmities, he bore our sicknesses. And then 1 Peter chapter 2. I'm still flipping. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24. who himself, once again Jesus, bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. Verse 25, for you were like sheep going astray, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. So right there, he equates healing to our ability to live in righteousness, to our ability to walk free of sin. So by his stripes we are healed. That whole verse in Isaiah carries the context of both our physical ailments, our physical diseases, and our spiritual ailments and spiritual diseases. Okay, we're still good? Okay. Here's the thing that kind of came up. I don't know if this is true across the church as a whole. I'm an American living in the 20th and 21st century, and that's the context I can speak to. And the context that I can speak to is that we've gotten sin and sickness twisted up. Okay? That's what I can speak to because that's what I see. Okay? Jesus came for them both. We can't treat them the same. The sameness there is that Jesus promised healing for both of them. How we personally get to that healing looks different between those two. And what I see, what I've been seeing, what I've seen even in my own life is us trying to do things like repent our way from sickness. Okay? Or get healing for sin. Okay? And it sounds ludicrous, but we walk this out in our lives. And the thing that someone asked me one time, which set me on this whole journey, is one time I was, something happened in service, and I was inviting people for prayer. Right? And I said, if you know what to do, and you don't do it, that's sin. If you know what to do, but you can't do it, you're sick and you need prayer for healing. And someone said, well, why did you say it like that? Right, because it's true. Right, there's a command. Let me see which one. There's a bunch of ones. But like, what? Clap your hands, all you people. Right, that's a command in scripture. Like we're talking about worshiping the God. Clap your hands, all you people. What if I have no arms? Am I sinning? Because I didn't clap my hands and I have no arms. Say I'm born with no arms. We know people like that. And someone in the scripture said, the Lord commands us to clap our hands. Should I be under judgment and condemnation or even feel convicted if I am physically incapable of clapping my hands? No. If I want to follow the command of the Lord, I need to pray for God to grow some arms out. Right? Right? Be with me. Are you sinning if you have no arms? And the Lord commands, okay, all right, I was seeing some blank faces. I got a little concerned. Okay? So by the same extension, I'll share a personal story. Okay? The Lord commands us to be joyful. Right? You say, bless the Lord, O my soul. You're called to encourage yourself in the Lord. It talks about how David encouraged himself in the Lord. Joy is a command. It's a fruit of the Spirit, and it's a command. Okay? And so in my life, there have been seasons when I have been down, and I have gone, bless the Lord, O my soul. Joy, come up. Joy, spring forth, right? And I felt things shift. Circumstances didn't change. I was still down, I was still grieving, I was still sad, but I felt the eternal joy of the Lord spring up in my heart. There came a time when that did not happen. So right after we moved from Kansas City, there was a lot around us moving. There was a lot that happened after we moved, and I was depressed. My whole life, I had been able to say, joy, spring up. And there came a moment when that did not happen. Now, I will freely confess that there was moments that I was like, I don't feel like asking the Lord for joy. That was sin. Okay, there are moments when I wanted to feel down, I wanted to feel bad, I wanted to have a pity party. I felt the Lord convicting me, going, ask me for joy and I'll pour it out on you. And I was like, no. I like feeling bad right now. I don't know if ever you have ever been in that place where I'm like, I feel bad and I'm just going to wallow in it like a pig in the mud. Right? And so then the Lord would convict me. I would eventually get back in line and I had to ask for forgiveness for not listening to him. There came a point when I was going, joy, spring up, and something was broken. And it wasn't coming. I was depressed. That was sickness. Okay? That was sickness. In my case, a bunch of really kind of traumatic and dramatic events had happened. And so fundamentally, my brain wasn't making the chemicals that it needed to make. Okay? Went to my doctor. We had a whole conversation about it. We did all the things, right? I took the little survey. She was like, yeah, any one of these things could have triggered this. You have like 7. Yeah. Okay? And so I got help. I got prayer. My journey also included time with my doctor, included medication, included a therapist, right? Included all the things, right? I did all the things and had healing. Okay? Me being depressed was fundamentally different from the times when I wanted to wallow in sadness. One was sin, one was sickness. One I had to repent for, one I needed healing for. And the problem comes when you get them twisted. Satan would have been happy for me to go in this direction, right? If when I was sick and depressed, if I had thought I needed to repent my way out of that. I'm not saying depression can't be caused by sin. We're going to talk about that too. I'm not going to say that sickness can't be caused by sin. This one wasn't. Well, not my sin, right? This one wasn't caused by my sin. Okay? And so if I had labored, Satan would have been happy to shove me into accusation, to shove me into condemnation, to go, you are carrying sin and you just need to repent and you're broken before the Lord and God doesn't even want to look at you, yada, yada, yada. We've all heard the voice of the accuser, right? Right? That kind of blah, 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 voice, because he would have been happy to keep me there, to keep me in condemnation, to keep me downtrodden, to push me down even further and further and further. But I knew it wasn't sin. I knew I was sick. And so I pursued healing. Okay? The other times when I just wanted to wallow like a pig in the mud, right? And I was going to everybody like, oh, pray for healing for me. I'm so down. Knowing, because the Holy Spirit speaks to us, knowing that there was freedom for me if I asked for forgiveness, nothing would have changed. There would have been no medication that could have supported that, no time with my therapist, no laying on of hands that would have ever brought me from that pig in the mud place, because that didn't need healing. That needed repentance. Okay? And that shows up everywhere in our life. Okay? And we have to be clear. Because for us personally and for the people who we do life with, because if you're counseling someone for healing and they need to repent and you're reinforcing that they're okay and this is just an attack from the enemy, not a good place to be. If you're telling someone who needs healing that if they would just repent, everything would be better, not great. Okay? Because you're laying a burden on them that's not true. Okay? We have to know how to walk this out. And once again, a lot of times in our lives, it's tangled up. It's messy, okay? Because sin can cause sickness and sickness can cause sin, right? Okay, so first let's get some definitions because we love a definition in this house, right? And if you don't, yeah, you will, I heard. Okay. All right, so first, sin. And if you don't know, we use the 1828 Webster's Dictionary, right? Okay. All right, so sin, the voluntary departure from a known rule prescribed by God. Any voluntary transgression of the divine law, not actions only, but neglect of known duty. Sin, the voluntary departure from a known rule prescribed by God, any voluntary transgression of the divine law, not action only, but neglect of known duty. Okay? So there was times I needed to command my soul to rejoice. I didn't do it. I was neglecting the law. There are other times when I have done something I should not have done. Okay? That was also, that's like a, use the idea positive and negative, not positive meaning good, but positive meaning an actual action and negative meaning something you neglected to do. Okay? So sometimes I positively threw myself into sin because I made a choice where I went someplace I wasn't supposed to go, or I said something I knew I wasn't supposed to say. How many of you have done that? Right? Or I did something I knew I wasn't supposed to do. I acted in a way that was sinful. And there are other times when I have known what I was supposed to do, like it says, and I didn't do it. And that is also sin. It's not just action, but it's inaction. And the key word in that definition is voluntary. I chose. Sometimes we try to skirt around that because also in the definition is like a known rule or a known law. And sometimes we try to say like, oh, I didn't know. My kids do that one a lot. I did that a lot. So I'm not throwing my children under the bus. Like when I was growing up, right? I'd be like, oh, I didn't know. Most times I knew. Okay, and so I would just put a word of warning out there that if you're going to use I didn't know to try to excuse yourself from sin, okay, the Lord knows your heart. He actually knows your mind, and he knows your thoughts. So you can deceive yourself, and you can deceive other people, but you can't deceive him. Okay, so just not calling anyone out, just laying that down. If you need to pick that up and integrate that into your life, please do so, okay? All right, you cannot deceive the Lord. So if you're going to use I didn't know, you better make sure you didn't know, because he knows whether you knew or not, okay? And so, I mean, there was a season in my life where I repented for what I knew and what I didn't know, right? Where every night I was like, Lord, like, if I did it and wasn't aware of it, please bring it to mind so I'm not carrying it. Like, let me know what I didn't know. Except we were in Kansas City for a long time, and Mike Bickle would say, shock me now, don't shock me later, to the Lord. He's like, if something's wrong, please shock me now, tell me now, yoke me up now. I'd like to know here, because I don't want to know then and there. When I am standing before your throne, looking at you with your eyes of fire, please just tell me now. Okay, right? Okay. Okay, so that's sin. And also just one more side note on the didn't know thing. Read Romans 1, right, where the Lord clearly says that divine law is written on everybody's heart, that there is no excuse, that he reveals to all what is truth. Okay, so be careful with that. I didn't know. Okay. Sickness. Now, the word in Hebrew, when we're looking at sickness, can be sickness or disease. I'm going to say sickness first just for the sake of completion, but we're going to have to go for it, as you'll see. Sickness, the state of being diseased. We're going to go to disease, okay? Disease, because I love this. I want to make sure I read it right from here. Disease, any state of a living body in which the natural function is interrupted or disturbed. Any state of a living body in which the natural function is interrupted or disturbed. It adds on, without the disruption being by violence, because that's called a wound, right? So they're saying disease. Any state of a living body in which the natural functions of the organs are interrupted or disturbed, either by defective, so like it came out that way, or preternatural, which is like something that's not supposed to happen. It's something out of the ordinary, but it's not something supernatural above the laws of nature. Okay, so it's not something that's supposed to happen. It's out of the ordinary that it happens. Okay? Or a disordered state of the mind or intellect. So disease is any time where your body, which includes your mind, your brain, okay, does not function the way it's supposed to function, regardless of how that dysfunction came about. That's disease. So clap your hands, all you people. I have no arms. That's on that idea of sickness and disease, because God created the human body to have arms. The fact that someone doesn't is not part of his perfect plan. And sickness and disease only exist in the world because of sin. So when we say that all sickness is caused by sin, we don't necessarily mean your sickness is caused by your personal sin. Sometimes it is, sometimes it's not. Sometimes it's just there because the world is broken. So therefore, bodies are broken. And therefore, minds are broken because the world is polluted. And so therefore, your body is reacting to that pollution and corruption. Okay, does that make sense? I've told this story before about how Ron went through a season when the kids were asking why all the time. And he would just go to the farthest degree of it. They'd be like, why is there traffic, Daddy? Why is the highway, like, why are we slow on the highway? And he's like, because of sin in the world, kids. Just 0 to 100, no in-betweens, just straight because of sin in the world. And I'm like, I mean, yes, yes, Ronald, but maybe we could tell them there's construction on 90, and so we're waiting, right? Like, but no, because of sin in the world. And at the end of the day, that is true. If your body, if your mind is not working the way it is supposed to, it's because there is sin in the world. And so the day we are all free from that is when Jesus fully returns, when everything is fully restored, is when we all get to be free from that. When sin is completely trampled. And we're not in the in-between that we are right now. Okay? So, if you're in sin, what are you supposed to do? Repent! What does repenting mean? Turn away. Yeah, turn away. You know, most of you guys know Ron and I grew up in the same youth group with Mike, who played drums with us tonight, okay? And so there was a youth leader, Jeff Tyler, who was there. And he used to say, I hate when people say, I made a 180. I made 180 and I turned my life around. Because he was like, he would share his testimony. He's like, okay, let's think about math. If you make a 180, you turned around. He's like, I don't know about you, but I don't want to walk back to where I was. I don't want to turn 180 and go back into darkness. Like, I'm going, like, if I needed to turn, okay, like I was going further, but I don't want to go back to where I was. And so he would insist on saying that he made a 90-degree turn. And now he was operating completely contrary to the way that he had been. He wasn't going where he used to be. He wasn't going on the direction that he had been traveling. He wasn't going back in the direction that he had been. No, he was doing something different. Okay? So when you repent, if you were righteous, yes, you get to turn back around. If neither one was righteous, make the 90-degree turn. Okay? But repentance means that you stop and you change and you confess. Okay? So if you're still doing it, you're not repentant. Okay? Like, I feel like that might bring some freedom. If you're still doing it, intentionally doing it, regardless of what you say, you didn't repent. You might have confessed, but you didn't repent. I used to swear, okay? If someone overheard me that I didn't want to overhear me swearing, for sure I said I was sorry, and I was because I got caught. But until I got delivered from it, I had no intention of changing my foul mouth, okay? You guys know I like words. That was like a whole nother set of words that I got to use, okay? And I didn't care about the damage or the harm that they caused, okay? If I got caught, I said sorry, I confessed it, but I had no desire to change. I was not repentant. If you're sinning and you keep doing it and you don't change and you don't want to change, but you're just confessing and saying sorry, that is not repentance. If you stop doing what you're doing and you change, but you pretend like it never happened and you never own up to what you did wrong and you don't want people to talk about it and you try to sweep it under the rug, that's not repentance. Even if you never do it again. If I hurt someone and I make the private decision to stop and never do that again, but I never own the hurt, and I tell them, that's over and done with. We don't have to talk about it anymore. I'm not actually repentant. Repentant includes confession and owning it. Okay? We see this in Psalm 51. And change. If one of them is not there, it's not repentance. Okay? Full stop. Sickness requires something else. Sickness, of course, requires healing. Healing ultimately comes from the Lord. Always and forever, healing comes from the Lord. He makes us a lot of paths to that. You see them in the Bible. Sometimes people are going to the doctor, and he brings healing. Sometimes people are getting hands laid on them. He brings healing. You see him encouraging medicine, like one of the name, the Balm of Gilead, right? Why was that name even a name? Because it was medicine, right? Okay. In one of the New Testaments, it's like Paul tells Timothy, in the canonized word of God, drink a little wine so your stomach will get settled, right? He's giving him a practical remedy. Okay. So everyone gets their own personal convictions. Okay, the point is that healing comes from the Lord. So we can only pursue true healing in partnership with God. And then that partnership gets to take us wherever the Lord calls it to go. Okay, and I don't get to speak against how the Lord called you into healing, and you don't get to speak against how the Lord called me into healing. The fact that I went to therapy and that I took antidepressants was not sin. That was the path that the Lord made for me for healing. Okay? Your path could look different. Okay? The fact is that I asked the Lord what to do. And I walked that out with him. And when he said, you're done, I was done. Okay? Under the direction of my doctor, right? But I was done. Okay? Healing only comes through partnership with God. And so some of you I've gotten in your business because you've been like, hey, and I'm getting nods around the room, so I'm going to look, I'll try not to make eye contact, right? Right. But I've gotten in your business because you tell me something and I'm like, ooh, that sounds like you're sick. Might be physical, might be mental, right? And I'm like, have you talked to the Lord about that? And I'll be, have you seen a doctor about that? And they're like, well, I don't believe in doctors. Did the Lord say that or did you say that? Because one I'll stand with you with, one I'm going to yoke you up about. Okay? And so I've gotten in people's business, right? Healing comes through partnership with the Lord. If you are telling me the truth that you're partnering with the Lord and he called you on this path, I'm here. I'm here to support you and stand with you all day. If you're just making up something, I'm in your business. Because I love you. Okay? Now, sin can cause sickness. In the global sense, sin causes sickness always. In the personal sense, sin can cause sickness. Unforgiveness and bitterness. You see it all throughout the scripture. Causes weakness to the bones. Sends you to the tormentors, which sounds like a lot of mental illness to me. Okay. Unforgiveness and bitterness cause sickness. I'm sorry, I said it the wrong way. Anger. Ephesians 4:26-27, which says, do not let the sun go down on your wrath because you don't want to give the devil a foothold. I'm not quoting that correctly. Okay. Okay. Giving the devil a foothold in your life will cause you pain spiritually and physically. Okay, so anger can lead to sickness in your life. Pride can lead to sickness in your life. You see in Acts where one of the kings takes the worship that is intended for God, right? And then an angel comes and strikes him with sickness. Okay? Pride can lead to sickness in your life. Envy can lead to sickness in your life. Go back to Rob DeMattis's last sermon, right? Where he talks about in James and how envy leads to every evil thing. Okay? Unforgiveness or bitterness, anger, pride, envy. If you are navigating those in your life, you may have physical repercussions as a result. If you don't now, they will show up at some point in the future. Okay? You see a lot of studies done about how even non-Christians have linked cancer and unforgiveness together. Okay? And so you'll see a lot of times people be like, oh, what do you have to do with unforgiveness? Like, what's your unforgiveness? I don't believe, like, unforgiveness always leads to sickness. But just because you're sick, to me, doesn't mean that you have unforgiveness. It's something I'm going to check in because it'd be irresponsible for me not to. Okay? But just because it's like A, then B, that doesn't mean you go the other way. B, then A. Okay? All right? So don't go to a place of condemnation on that. I think you need to check yourself. But if the Lord says you're clear, you're clear. Keep it moving. Don't let it get entrenched. Okay? And then, I'm almost done. And then, sickness can also cause sin. As many of you know, I dealt with migraines for a long time. Okay? They would get triggered. That wasn't sinful if someone was wearing the wrong perfume. I was in agony for 72 hours. Okay? If I went to the wrong flowers, if I didn't drink enough water, if the humidity was over 90%, like, a bunch of stuff that was completely out of my control. Okay? Migraines. Sickness. Not the natural functioning of my body. Not the way God had intended. If I sinned because of a migraine, got sharp with my kids, right? That's like an easy example, right? You know, got sharp with my kids, was unnecessarily harsh in my words. That was sin that I needed to still deal with. A lot of times people use the cop-out of, well, you understand why I did that, right? Like, I can tell my kids, well, you understand why mommy yelled, right? It felt like needles were going in mommy's eyes. They can understand. I still have to repent. I still have to ask forgiveness. Even if I'm sick, I still have to repent for the sin that I did while I was sick. Someone can understand that that's why I sinned. That's not repentance. Someone understanding why you sinned is not the same thing as confession. Is not the same thing as owning it. Is not the same thing as turning around from it. If I am sick and I sin against you and you call me out about it, I have to own that. I don't get to excuse it by saying, but I had a migraine. I can tell you, but if I tell you, it's because I'm asking for you to help me get healing. Right? I still have to own the sin that I did. One sickness that always and forever, because I'm not saying I always sinned when I was on migraines. I normally just hid under my blankets. Okay? Right? One sickness that always leads to sin. Just like unforgiveness is a sin, always leads to sickness. A sickness that always leads to sin is addiction. Always. Always. Addiction is a sickness. You might have gotten addicted because you started with sin, but once you're addicted, now your functioning does not work correctly. Sickness. But you always end up in sin as a result of that. And so, last thing, I'm going to use a story, because I use Ron's dad whenever I talk about repentance, right? And so Ron's dad navigated addiction for a number of years and sinned as a result a lot against his family, okay? When he was saved, got healing, came back to the family and repented. It was clear as he was repenting that he did not remember all of the sin that he had done when he was struggling with addiction. Okay, when he was high, when he was drunk. It was clear that there were gaps in his memory. He did not use that as a reason to not repent. The man did not remember. It was not a fake. He did not remember. He remembered some things and then other things were completely blacked out. And you know what he did? He said, I know there are other things that I did that wronged you and that harmed you. And I am sorry for every single one of them, even though I don't remember. And I want to listen to you. Tell me anything that I have done that hurt you, and I will own it. And he did. He did. He didn't use his sickness as a reason to not repent, even when he didn't remember. But he was incapable of repenting until he had healing. So like when I had the migraines, I could repent, right? He was lost in a fog of addiction. And so until there was healing, he couldn't fully repent. And that's why I say sometimes they're churned. Sometimes they're messy. Sometimes they're a thing. But he didn't get absolved of the stuff that he had done under sickness. They just had to wait for the repentance until he had healing, right? It didn't absolve him. Just because he was sick didn't mean he hadn't sinned. Just because he had sinned didn't mean he wasn't sick, which is hard for us. Sometimes we see someone sin against us and we know that they're sick, and it's hard to wait for the healing for us to get the moment that we want. And we're like, I'm forgiving them, but they're just still doing it. Yeah, because they're sick. They're sick. But for us, the reality is that sozo, complete healing, complete wholeness, complete deliverance only exists in partnership with God. And so if you are sick, if you are continuing to find yourself entrapped in sin, right? Healing comes in partnership with God. Repentance comes in partnership with God. And so if you're trapped and you don't know which direction it looks, the very first thing is you ask for grace. You ask for grace from the Lord to move forward, because it's only by God that we have the ability to repent, and it's only by God that we get healed. So you ask for grace, you ask for wisdom, and then you do whatever he says. Whatever he says. You confess and you turn away from whatever he says. You get healing and help for whatever he says. You call the elders for prayer because you need healing. You see your doctor because you need healing, but it's always in partnership with the Lord. And so, Lord, I thank you. I thank you that you are the Savior, and that that means more than just our sins. That you are the one who calls us into complete perfection, complete maturity, complete wholeness, Lord. And we bring our whole selves before you. And we say that every area that is not in alignment with who you've called us to be, whether it's voluntary or whether it's because something's wrong, God, we call for your grace, for your hands to come, lead us into truth, lead us into wholeness, lead us into perfection. We want to be a church, a body that is fully mature and fully perfect, saved, healed, and whole. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.